If you don't know who I am, I'm Stacy Gonzalez, and I will be talking about verse 6 this morning. Before we get started, will you please bow with me in a word of prayer? Dear God, thank you for this day that you've created. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to worship you, and I pray that we will learn from your word and do what's required of us and be the best we can be in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was working with this week, I kept going and had so many pages, so I started editing. So we're either going to have 5 minutes of things, or we're going to have like 5 hours. So if you brought a snack, you're good to go. So verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And the Revised Standard Version says, it does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. So when I started looking at how it was translated in the Greek, we can say it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. So then, being the teacher in me, I looked up, okay, well, what does really unrighteousness mean? So it can be defined as, it literally is the condition of not being right, whether with God, according to the standard of his holiness and righteousness, or with man, according to the standard of what man knows to be right by his conscience. And I'm going to focus more about what God says about that, because I think, man, we're really losing that. And people's conscious, you know, moral values have really been sliding. So we're going to take a look at what God says about that. So, Venus says, love does not delight in evil. Are we doing okay if we just mind our own business, don't do a lot of bad things, and just get on with life? You know, when I started this, I kind of picked this verse, I'll be honest, that, oh, this is going to be easy. I can do this one. But then the more I started studying, I thought, oh, this is kind of really hard. This is kind of hitting me right between the eyes. Because, you know, to be honest with you, I'm not a bad person. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I haven't done anything bad. You know, I haven't done anything else overtly evil, as we would say. But then, biblically speaking, there are sins of omission, just as there are sins of commission. What we don't do is equally important to what we do, in fact, do. So what does that mean to you? Have you ever thought about that? We're going to take a look at that, because that directly ties into this verse. And it really didn't hit me until I started studying, because I found over 100 verses that talks directly about this topic. So we're not going to cover all 100 of them. So let's, you know, look at that. Love finds no pleasure in either doing wrong or in supporting what is wrong. So that's what kind of started making me feel uncomfortable, is the supporting what is wrong. And as we go through this lesson, start thinking about, you know, do you really support what's wrong in the world? And as I was going through, I thought, God, you know, I think I do. Because I don't say anything. I just sit back and mind my own business. So let's take a look at some verses. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now let's turn over to the New Testament. And go to Romans 1:32. Romans 1:32. Although they know God's righteous decree, and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We're challenged not only to resist evil desires, but we're admonished not to give approval to those who indulge in depravity. Think about our society. The Bible has a lot to say about how to deal with evil. Simply being silent about evil isn't biblical. Let's continue in Romans and go to Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Like I said, there were 100 verses about doing nothing in the face of evil. We must speak about evil in order to act against it. Let's go back to the Old Testament and go to Leviticus 5:1. Leviticus 5:1. Can you read that for us?
If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible.
Staying silent about evil is a sin for which people will be held accountable for. So, as I was studying, I thought, you know, wow, I'm being held accountable for an awful lot. And especially, I think, in the job I hold, you really kind of have to hold your tongue about a lot of things, and it always kind of itches in the back of my head, you know, oh, there's separation between church and state. Yeah, but with all these things going on, I mean, in schools now, are you aware that if a child wants to change their gender, you don't get to know as a parent? It's not your business. You know, sometimes bathrooms are transgender. And those are things that, you know, we're required to be quiet about. But that's something I'm going to be held accountable for. So our family and our church are in trouble. These are disintegrating at an alarming rate. Let's consider the following. In 1870, the divorce rate was less than 3%. Today, which was on the internet last year, 35 to 50% of first marriages in divorce, while second marriages have a higher divorce rate of 60 to 70%. Well, that kind of made me uncomfortable that they even added the second marriage part. You know, it's like, oh, okay, because marriage is for life, and okay, well, 50% of those end, and then 60 or 70% if you try again. 55% of children are victims of sexual abuse before they reach adulthood in North America. To me, that was a staggering statistic. 55%? That's over half of all the kids in North America. There are 3.1 million reports of child abuse each year. And I believe that because I'm considered a mandated reporter. You work with kids, you take training, and you're a mandated reporter. In my 28 years of teaching, I've made several. But I think one is too many. 3.1 million? 1,750 children died of abuse in 2020. 1.2 million children worldwide are trafficked each year. And those children are taken and never seen again. They're moved from country to country. God forbid what's happening to them. 55% of teens have had sex before the age of 18. And those statistics were 12 to 17. I was horrified to think a 12-year-old. 7.5 million teens aged 12 to 17 have used illicit drugs. In 2012, 3.5% of people identified as the LGBTQ by 2016, 4.1. The millennials, Those are people who are aged 25 to 40 now. 7.3. Pause and think. The millennials are parents now. What's that number going to be like in 10 years? 20 years? Because I know we used to have a whole character education program at school. You know, we would teach them, be good people, be this, be that. But now it's like some of the things I don't teach because tolerance, for example. Well, we're supposed to, you know, you're a bigot. You're racist if you don't accept that community. In California, there's a social studies curriculum that's being adopted that has a unit on Harvey Milk. If you're not familiar with who Harvey Milk is, he was a gay activist, politician, thing like that. But then he was also tied to pedophilia. And there are school districts in California that are standing up and say, that doesn't fit our community. We're not accepting that. We're not going to accept that curriculum. Temecula, for example, they stood up and said, yeah, that's not for us. We're not going to adopt that. Well, our governor stepped in and said, you will take that curriculum or we're going to fine you $4.3 million. For a small community like Temecula, that bankrupted them. So they had to cow down and take it. Now, thankfully, I mean, I've always joked and said, oh, when I close my door, they don't know what's going on at my door. So I know there's a lot of teachers that I work with that if we had to have that curriculum, oops, that unit got skipped. But think about the other teachers that, the new teachers that would be afraid to do that. Or the teachers who agree with that and teach that to our kids. So I found a very interesting quote from a man, and I'm going to butcher his name so bad because it's German, Martin Niemöller. He was a prominent Protestant pastor in Germany during the rule of the Nazis. He was most remembered for the quotation, first they come for the socialists. And I do not speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists. I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews. And I did not speak out because, well, I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for me. And there was no one left to speak for me. He was an outspoken critic of Hitler and spent the last 7 years of his life in various concentration camps before he died. And I added that because that was in a lot of internet things that I was reading about this topic. And I replaced, you know, the unionists, the socialists, the Jews, things like that, and just thought about our society today. And as Christians, they're coming for us. And who's going to speak up for us if we don't do it? Who's going to stand up for our beliefs if we don't do it? We must remember that God is our Savior. God is our Sustainer. God is our Sovereign. Look with me to Deuteronomy 6:12. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. What is our God-given purpose? Well, I think for one thing, it's to survive our culture. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6:2. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. To stand out from among our culture, right? We're called to stand out. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6:3. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. We're also called to shape our culture. And that was kind of really hard for me, because are we really shaping our culture today? Or is our culture shaping us? Let's look at Deuteronomy, the second part of 6:3. That you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Is our church increasing greatly today? I mean, when I was a kid, we used to go to a church that had 500 people. Wow, that's a lot of people. When I was in college, I thought it was the greatest thing in the world because we went to a church that had 1,000 people. Well, look at our churches around today, here in San Diego. I know Lakeside, El Cajon, some of these other churches, they were barely scraping 50 people. And they used to be 450 people. It's kind of sad. It's happening to us. But God knows the daily challenges and temptations we face trying to remain faithful to Him. In spite of the importance of some of these things, God must remain our first love. Let's continue in Deuteronomy. I really like Deuteronomy 6 for this topic. Let's look at verse 4 through 8. Somebody like to read that for us? Okay, I'm doing all the reading. Donna, would you like to read that for us?
Sure. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
So God must remain our first love. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as in the case today. And if we are careful to obey all His law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So, what do we do today? I mean, I'm not one to, you know, get your cardboard sign and go stand next to the guy out in the street that's got the John 3:16 on his sign, yell to people through a megaphone. How do we change our culture? How do we make a difference in a world that just seems so evil? This is where I put it up to you, because I certainly don't have the answer. I wanted to bring questions. What can we do? Any ideas?
I don't have the overarching answer, but I think a lot of it starts in our home. And for those of us that have children, how we're raising our children, where our time is going, where our money's going, what's on our screens, how much time we're spending on the screen, what we're talking about, just those things, like the little things day to day. I think that's a lot of where it starts.
And I totally agree. And, you know, I think a lot of it, too, is your children are being bombarded in the other direction every day, all day, in everything they see. You know, I was really upset last week. for those of you who don't know, I collect Snoopy. So I was flipping through the channel, and the Peanuts movie was on. Anytime I come across that movie, I just stop and start watching it. What happened to be the Disney Junior channel. And I'm watching it, enjoying it. And I about fell out of my chair. The Disney Junior channel is for kids, I thought, between like 2 and 5, 2 and 6. It's not the Disney channel for the older kids. It was 2 and 5. Commercial came on. Really cute little characters jumping around. And the rainbow comes up. And it said, "We all belong. Happy Pride Month." I about had an aneurysm. These kids are 2 to 5 years old and you're indoctrinating them already? And I read an article that said, well, that's how they get people on their side. When you start young, then there's nothing wrong with it.
Well, that's what we've been talking about a lot with my kids. Across a lot of topics, is just how things are. I mean, that's how Satan works, is things are kind of just trickled in, and it's not so alarming, and then, you know, it just kind of becomes normal. And so we do have to really be on guard, because it happens very slowly. It's not like a big slap in the face. And to your point with chapter 6 here, it just occurred to me, I mean, maybe I'm not that bright, but it just occurred to me a few years ago that, like, the whole purpose of a family is literally to spread the gospel, like, through your lineage. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, this is not just because I'm having kids because I think it's going to be fun and these are going to be meaningful relationships. There's a higher purpose. And I just had that, like, realization a couple years ago. Like, oh my goodness, yes, that's the point.
But so, I'm glad you said that, because in my studying, I kind of got this heavy weight thinking, well, you know, people don't know their purpose in life. And it kind of hit me in the face, too, that, you know, whatever I think my job is or what I'm doing, that's our purpose. That's why God created us. And it just, to me, that's a heavy responsibility. And I don't have kids, so I think I'm kind of off the hook a little bit than parents, because I can't imagine trying to raise kids today and face all these things. And I liked your point, too, about our money, because that was a point that I kind of had in my notes and thought, I don't know, that's a little, I'm going to stay away from that one. But I thought, my whole point is, you know, you don't shy away and speak up. And so what kind of got to me was how I spend my money. And I started thinking about, well, you know, I don't buy inappropriate things or do anything, but then I thought, well, what am I saying to other people if I shop Target? I mean, Target, what's wrong with Target? You know, it's better than Walmart, but what's wrong with Target? Okay, well, Target was one of the very first stores that made a non-gender kids' clothing area. They have now their own LGBTQ kids line. And I heard the designer of those clothes be interviewed. And he said, well, if Christians aren't going to accept us, then Satan will. So we'll have Satan as our God. And on the clothing, there's a little picture of Satan, along with the whole rainbow everything, because if they're not accepted, then Satan will accept them. I thought, how horrifying. And then I thought back, I thought, he's right. A little girl in my class was wearing a t-shirt, and I kept looking at it and thinking, that's like Satan. What is she wearing a Satan shirt for? And I kept looking, and it was, that's exactly what he was talking about. It was designed by that person. So what are people thinking of me if I'm shopping there when I say I don't agree with that? I'm giving them my money. I'm supporting them. This other example was really hard for me. How about Disney? I mean, I had a magic key. We had the best magic key, and we went a couple times a month, my sister and I. But then last time I was there, I was looking around, and I thought, I can agree with this anymore. Because now they have two stores in Disneyland specific to the LGBTQ community. They used to have what they called the gay night. And Disney always stepped back and said, we don't endorse this. This is not us. This is them doing it all by themselves. This year, for the first time, it was Disney endorsed. They had a large parade with drag queens on the floats, with the princesses, and all kinds of things. And I thought, well, what am I saying if I support that with my money? Because that's a lot of money. Your Disney Plus account, and your Disney this, and your shirts, and your... So, I mean, for me, that was a little sad to give up, but then I thought, well, I need to step up and say something. And please excuse this example. This was the only really example I could find. Budweiser. They were brave enough to put a transgender person on their can. That can wasn't sold in America. That was for Canada. That was a Canadian thing. But here in America, people spoke up and said, we're not playing that game. We're not buying your product. What happened to them? They lost millions and millions and millions of dollars. Because people said, we don't want it. They've had a sold, like, sell their company. I didn't know if you're aware of that. A German company bought out their company because they lost so much money. So can we stand up by not spending our money and not supporting things we don't agree with? That was a conversation I had with myself.
Yeah. I am questioning why that one for Budweiser and it didn't work for Disney or Target. You know, what's the difference?
Exactly. And one of their, Target for example, their, I believe he's vice president of marketing. That's his agenda. That's what he has come out publicly and said. This is what we're pushing. Acceptance. So yeah, why doesn't that work? Maybe because not enough people stand up and say, we're not coming here. Because I don't know, if I ever go to Disneyland, there's so many people who can't even move. But I guarantee you, people said, you know what? This isn't okay. They would change their tune quickly. Because they couldn't afford to lose that much money.
Well, one of the reasons it's dependent on what it is because of how it impacts us. What are we willing to sacrifice? It's going to be easy for someone who drinks beer to give up Budweiser because they can just drink another brand. But with especially since COVID, stores are becoming fewer and far between. Where do you get your items? Who doesn't support those things? And to give up Disneyland for your children and yourself, I mean, that's like...
That's a lot.
It is. I mean, you're giving up a lot of pleasure and fun, and so how does it really impact you? And that's, you know, what we probably have to look at ourselves. It's really hard sometimes.
Exactly, and that's kind of my whole point to this whole lesson is this isn't going to be easy, but this is what God commands us of us. And I know I don't want to be standing in front of judgment and him going, what about these?
I think with all these things in society, there's been this picture that's painted where it's either hate or acceptance, and that's kind of the message that is relayed. And so you have all these companies that, just like Linda said, it's not in their best marketing option to go against what society says. But as Christians, we have this opportunity where there's a third option where it's not just hate or acceptance. We can still be an example and love and disagree and not have this hate. And so I think that's just kind of like Meredith said, I think where some of this starts is just in our personal lives. Of it's not the picket signs against Target or against Disney or against their marketing techniques, not that we have to agree with those, but it's when you have those conversations with people and they say just something subtle, because just like we've mentioned, it's the subtleties that add up over time. You can have your own things that you say. It's like, oh, well, I didn't grow up like that, or when I was doing my Bible reading today, I went over this. And there's so many ways that, and so many tools that God has given us through the Bible to just naturally combat these things in our lives. And right now, these are the problems we're facing, but there's always been a problem. There's always been evil, there's always poised on these problems, but like that's the best part about this chapter is it's telling us how we can equip ourselves to be these lights of love to people. So there's always been doom and gloom, but God has always created light.
She stole my thunder for the ending of my lesson. But definitely, I mean, for children, go to your school. Be seen. Talk to the teacher. Go to school board meetings. Read what they're talking about. Read, you know, don't be afraid to stand up for your kids. Because guess what? You're the only person that's going to do it. Don't be afraid to not go to that movie or turn that channel or things like that. Yes?
And I think you'd be surprised how many other people there are. I went to a Christian concert at The Rock about a month or two ago for an artist, and you know, I was just like, wow, look at all the people here. You know, like these people are all believers, like in some sense. Like they may not share exactly all the same beliefs in this room, but like everybody here is a believer and is here for one purpose. You know, so I think we'd be surprised, like I think we're just used to kind of feeling squashed and quieted. But you know, like to this chapter again, I mean, it says like, impress them on your children, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, like write them on the door frames of your houses. Like, you know, do you remind yourself every time that you're leaving your home, or do you have like messages to yourself, some, you know, wherever it's like, this is like ingrained in your day, is what he's saying here. So I think that's a good thing to ponder. How are we implementing like godly ways like within our day? Like, how are we impressing them into our day? And it's really like the little things.
It is.
You know?
It is. Did you have a comment?
Okay, so I'm not sure I'm going to be able to articulate this well, so forgive me if I'm not. So I want to go off on another little angle, though, because some of the reason, some of it's marketing, but some of the reason that maybe the Christian world has been targeted as hating is maybe some of our reactions and how we treat people. Mm-hmm. And so part of this whole series this summer, right, is showing agape love, and you have a generation of people who are now adults who, if you are transgender, if you are homosexual, like, you believe that. That is who you are, and you've been told your whole life that that is okay. And so we also need to be careful as Christians how we're treating those people and not, I mean, I think it's great, shun the businesses, do whatever, but being very careful. That it's a, and it's such a fine line, it's such a tight rope of, you don't want to show acceptance, but they are a human, mm-hmm. that thinks that they are doing, what they're doing is okay. And if your approach is to shove the Bible down their throat, there's no winning there. Mm-hmm. There's no winning there at all, and we need to, just because you have conversations and you're building a relationship and they're seeing something different in you, can be a light that you never know down the road might be something that would change them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah.
You spoke of the young man on the Budweiser thing. He was raised in a Christian home. I have a very good friend who is a member of the Church of Christ, who is a very close friend of his mother's. And the trials that family has gone through for years and years and years. And his main grief is how Christians treated him.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And so you wind up with this mess, and his mother is in a difficult state, but she loves her son. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we like to say, well, they are this, but I am not. Mm-hmm. And we do that with, she's a gossip, I'm not. He's a thief, I'm not. And it makes us feel good about ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's a really good one to say, they're gay, I'm not. Mm-hmm. And so we need to think about that. And our families, I guess I win the prize for the oldest person in the room. And over the years, not just now, when it is so prominent, but since I was very, very young, the difficulty in the church with people who are in the homosexual community and are raised in the church and you grew up with, and what happens to them because of how we have treated them. And it's tough. It's a very difficult question to deal with. But they are God's creation.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do we, how do we deal with it? And I think we have to deal with it with love.
And that was going to be my next point, since we're talking so much about love. Is, you know, bottom line, the world needs Jesus. You know, sin has separated them from God and put them into darkness. It's our responsibility to point them to Jesus through love. That they're a soul. We can, like you said, point out anything about them. That, oh, I'm not that. I'm not this. I'm not that. But bottom line is they're a soul who needs Jesus. That we need to reach out to them in love to save their soul. We need to point them to Jesus. We need to urge them to repent of their sins. We need to care enough to love them and show them the way so that they might have an opportunity to understand the love of Jesus. We need to do everything we can to get them to see the glory of Jesus and find life in Him. Because there's no greater love than that. Turn with me to Psalms 1, 1 through 6. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prosper. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. God's watching over us. He's taking care of us. We can't be afraid to stand up and love sinners. Care for them, lead them, show them the way. That's not only what we're called to do, but the Bible talks so much about how He's with us. He loves us. He'll take care of us. And, I started thinking about how apprehensive I always am of standing up and saying things to people or doing things. But I think, what's the worst going to happen? I'm going to lose a friend? Somebody going to say something nasty to me? I mean, back in the church before, Christians died for their beliefs. That's not happening to me. So I need to get over my fear of trusting God enough that it's going to be okay. That I can say things in love and have a heart of love to make a difference.
And I think, like we've said, our approach is everything, right? And I think how we approach people, how we talk to people, how we deal with them can make a lasting impact, whether for the good or for the bad. But I think sometimes when we have really hard conversations with people and they don't react well to it, it's hard to hear the truth and to be told you're doing something wrong, or, you know, this isn't how God wants you to live, or this isn't what God has called for you. And I think sometimes, like you said, we might lose that friend, but hopefully one day their heart will be soft enough to understand where you were coming from and that you were meaning it out of love, and that you're right. God has called me to a different life. He's called me for a different purpose. But sometimes I always think of addicts, you know? How many times can a person go into rehab? But until they choose themselves to go and get help and get better. And it's a constant, right? It's a constant battle. It is a constant choice to not take a drink. It's a constant choice to not go get whatever vice is your vice. And it's hard. And I've met someone who, he struggled with homosexuality. And he was like, it's my thorn. It's a struggle, and I have to choose every day to not give in. To not give in. And, you know, when you see someone struggling with whatever it is they struggle with, it's never easy. It's never easy. And I think sometimes we forget that that struggle has a hold on them. The claws are deep. The claws are deep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Maybe, yeah. And I think to me that was kind of the whole point of the verse was, you know, it's our responsibility to step up first and do what we can in love. And then it's in God's hands at that point. And I think prayer really can do more than we maybe even understand. Any other comments?
Yeah. I was just going to add to that. I think that's why we can take the pressure off ourselves. We don't need to be nasty. We don't need to be hard. We don't need to do all those things because we're not responsible for how they receive. We're not responsible for what they do with that. We're only responsible for us. I'm only going to answer to God for me, my attitude, and what I did, and how I responded in that situation. So if you can have that mindset, it takes this. We get so into, they just gotta listen to me, they gotta listen to me. And if they don't listen to me in the time frame that I think they need to listen to me, I'm done with you, right? We can take that pressure off. That's not for us. We're just there to make sure that we're doing what's right and sharing that.
And that's, I think, a lot has to do with our attitude of love.
Right.
Instead of ego, it needs to really come from a place of love. And let our light shine and let God lead us. Yeah.
And if you look at how Jesus loved, Jesus didn't just show love to the people that were in his friend group. I mean, he came to bring in outsiders. I mean, at the time, like, people that were lame or people that were sick, I mean, they were absolute outcasts. It wasn't even remotely like it would be now. Or the woman at the well. I mean, he made a point to bring in people that were absolute outcasts and would not have been included. And I think we really fall short of that. I'm speaking for myself, but we fall short of that. And I think there's a lot of work that we can do there. And with the idea of, like, how to show love to people, I mean, again, like, not just the people that are like you, because those are the people that are easy to show up to.
And I think all of these lessons about love, it's more than superficial. That's what we're learning, and I think that's the challenge, is that we have to really mean what we say. Because I could certainly say, oh, I love this person, but if I don't do anything, it's futile. And I think that's been the challenge for all of these lessons, is that, okay, it's time to step up and do something. Don't talk about it, show it, do it. Any other comment?
Yeah. I just would like to reiterate about how important it is for families to be teaching their children and bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and knowing that God loves them. And it's not a guarantee, it's not perfect, but that's one of the reasons the church is dwindling, is that the children, the next generation, are not coming in and staying with the Lord, and they don't know the Lord, a lot of them, not all of them. But the other side, the evil side, they know where to go, and they are targeting the children. They are. At several recent marches they've had, their mantra is, "We're coming for your children." They're chanting it. They're saying it out loud. And the clothing thing is a thing. They're trying to normalize sin and call what's evil good and raise our children with it.
Mm-hmm.
Just an awareness we really have to have about that.
All right, yes.
I won't say that I'm wrong. Oh, if you want good children, you must keep myself. I must learn how I want for me. I must choose how I choose for me. I understand. If Andy, I see no good for my children. I don't give. If what he wants, I want at all. This is all desire. You must to be allowed desire, allowed bliss. And must do how God wants.
Thank you. All right, let's close with a prayer, if you will, please, with me. Dear God, help us to have strength and courage to speak up and speak out against sin. Help us to love others enough to point them to Jesus. Help us to be lights in a world that's dark, so that they can see your good deeds and praise your name. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Sad and lonely.